This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. As we come towards the tail end of this course, I want to thank you all for going along with me on this journey and for giving me your time and your attention. The last three qualities that we are going to cover over the remaining videos in the series are the qualities of your qualities related to how you deal with other people. So the bulk of this program focused on internal qualities. The rest of this program focuses on qualities of how you deal with other people. And that is suhba, spending time in the company of the righteous, nasiha, being open to sincere counsel and feedback, and ta'awun, being willing to work with others for the sake of Allah. So today we're going to look at the concept of suhba, righteous companionship, the importance of spending time in the company of the righteous. And generally, when the scholars speak about suhba, they tend to speak about either your teachers or your friends. I'm actually going to cover this from three different angles, three types of righteous companionship that you need if you want to be successful in the akhirah and in your da'wah. Three types of righteous companionship: your teachers, your friends, and your spouse. See, that's the one a lot of people neglect or forget or don't really think about the importance of. If you are going to dedicate your life to da'wah, you need the support of a righteous spouse. An unrighteous spouse could derail your entire mission. So we're going to talk a bit about that today as well. So understand that as human beings, we are social animals. We have the need to socialize, to spend time in the company of other people. But at the same time, we are influenced by those whom we spend time in the company of the most. Right? We are influenced by their company. And when you are doing da'wah, you are spending time in the company of people who have wrong beliefs, who have wrong worldviews, wrong understandings. Now, you are spending time in their company to call them towards a better understanding. You have to ensure that when you are doing da'wah, you are the one who is influencing others and not being influenced by them. Meaning the people you are doing da'wah to are not your close companions and not your close friends. They are people who you are calling to a better way. If you take them as your close friends, then that switches the dynamics and they become the ones who are calling you to whatever they are upon. So you have to be very careful here. On one hand, you have to meet with people who you disagree with in order to do da'wah, because that's what da'wah is. But you need to balance this out with spending time, with socializing with learning from and in being influenced by righteous people. So that the time you spend in the company of the righteous, that is what shapes you. That's what shapes your beliefs, your worldview, your personality, your character, your manners, your commitment to the deen. It is shaped by spending time in the company of the righteous, and that powers you to do da'wah to others. And it's important that you understand this balance and you find this balance in your life. So for example, if you are going out for a week of da'wah in another country and you spend that week, for example, in a non-Muslim country, meeting with atheists and Christians and liberals every day to call them towards Islam, you need to balance that out with going to the masjid, spending time with the ulama, spending time with the righteous, so that you do not become influenced by the people you are trying to call. Because if you're only spending time with those people and not spending time with the righteous, then there is a fear that some of their beliefs could bleed into your understanding of the world. So righteous companionship is crucial for success in deen wa dunya and for success in da'wah. And I just want to go through some of the evidences for this from the Quran and Sunnah before explaining why I've divided this chapter into three sections, right? So in the Quran, In two different places in the Quran, including Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by extension all of the believers, be content with spending time in the company of those who worship Allah morning and evening, desiring His face, right? Desiring His pleasure, His pleasure. And do not turn your eyes away from them, desiring the glitter of this world. And do not obey those, or do not obey the person whose heart has become heedless of Allah's remembrance, because he follows his desires and his priorities are confused. So this verse is in different versions, similar wordings are mentioned in different places in the Quran. Wasbir nafsaka ma'alladina yad'una rabbahum. Remember, spend your time patiently, or be content, or be consistently in the company of those who remember Allah morning and evening. And the reason for revelation, the sabab al-nuzul of this verse, is that during the Meccan era, the chiefs of Mecca who were not Muslim would mock Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for spending time in the company of the poor and the weak. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of his humility and his love for all of the believers and treating all of the believers equally, he showed us and led by example by spending quality time with those whom the leaders of the community looked down upon. So in his gatherings, you will find him spending time closely with Bilal radiallahu anhu, and Shuayb al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, and Yasir ibn Ammar radiallahu anhu. And these people, righteous and great people in our eyes, were looked down upon by the leaders of Mecca as being poor, of being from other races, as being from lowly tribes. And so they began to mock the Prophet for this and say that as long as you're hanging out with these people, we're not going to listen to what you're saying. You need to distance yourself from them if you want us to listen to what you are saying. Right? Some of them going as far to say that I'm not going to follow the same way of life as these people. If you're really serious about preaching to us, you need to create some distance here. Allah revealed these verses saying that you must spend time in the company of the righteous and don't listen to those who are calling you to other ways. So these verses of the Quran emphasize the importance of spending time in the company of the righteous. That even the Prophet ﷺ was told to remain in the company of the righteous, even though he was the most righteous human to ever live on this planet. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, in many ahadith, he called us to choose our friends carefully. He said, "Al-rajulu ala dini khalilihi falyanzur ahadakum may yukhalil." That every person follows the religion of their closest friend, so be very careful whom you take as a close friend. And he gave the example that your friend, a righteous friend, is like a perfume salesman. That even if you don't buy something from them, you come out from the shop smelling nice. And a bad friend is like a blacksmith. Even if you don't buy something from them, you come out from their shop with dirt on your clothes. Meaning that your friends have an effect on you without you even realizing it. Just like walking to a perfume shop has an effect on you without you realizing it, and walking into a dirty shop has an effect on you without you realizing it, your friends are the same. So there are many evidences from the Quran and Sunnah to call us towards spending time in the company of the righteous. And as a student of knowledge, as a da'i, this begins with your teachers. It is important to seek out righteous teachers and to spend time in their company, and to observe them, and to learn not just from their knowledge, but from their manners, their character, their spirituality, their relationship with Allah, all of this. And this is why seeking knowledge is better done in person than online. Because when you spend time with someone in person, you get to know who they really are. And you get to learn from their character, you get to learn from their manners, you get to learn from their habits. You get to emulate them on a deeper level. So as students of knowledge, we must seek out righteous teachers and spend time in their company and observe them and try to be like them. Now, one of the traps I mentioned in this chapter is that often on the part of seeking righteous teachers, one of two things ends up happening that derail a person's journey of knowledge. The first is discovering that your teacher is not righteous, that your teacher is a hypocrite, that your teacher is preaching one thing and practicing something else. And this can be very disheartening for the da'i or the student of knowledge. The other is discovering that, yeah, your teacher is trying to be righteous, but they may have some private sins, they may have some secret sins that you somehow stumbled upon because you spend a lot of time with them. So we need to address these two things, right? Let's start with the secret sins first. What happens if you discover that your teacher has some secret sins? So your teacher is righteous, they try their best to be righteous, they pray five times a day, they do everything, but when they are alone, there may be something haram that they do. And you only discovered it by mistake because you spend a lot of time in their company and traveled with them or something like that. Well, in this case, as long as their sin is private and between them and Allah and it's not harming anyone besides them, it's not something that's going to cause injustice to other believers, you should conceal their sin and make dua to Allah to forgive them. Because the reality is, nobody alive today that I know of is sinless, right? We all have our weaknesses, we all have our flaws, we all have our secret weaknesses that only Allah knows about. And the default is, if you discover somebody's secret mistakes, you advise them privately, you seek Allah's forgiveness for them, and you conceal their sins. Those are the three things that you do. Advise them privately, make dua to Allah to forgive them, and conceal their sins. That's the default. That's the norm. The only time I would ever advise making their sins known to the public is if it is affecting other people's lives. If it is affecting other people's lives. So for example, if they are stealing from people, if they are conning people, if they are abusing people, if they are sexually abusing people, in all of these cases, you're not dealing with someone's private sins, you are dealing with someone who is causing harm to the Muslim community while pretending to be one of its leaders. In this case, yes, they need to be exposed. Obviously, first you try advising them privately, you're trying to get them to repent, but if it becomes known that they don't care, they don't want to repent, they don't want to change, they are using the deen in this way, then yes, you should expose them in that case only. But the default, when you find out about someone's secret or private sins, is that you conceal their sins and you ask Allah to forgive them. And if you have to advise them, do so privately. Because the reality is, there is no such thing as a perfect person. Everyone has their flaws and their struggles and the parts of their life that they are trying to overcome. Now going to the other side. The sad reality is that today, you will find many so-called teachers of Islam and du'at and scholars who may be deviants or hypocrites or sellouts. Right? There may be people who preach a wrong understanding of Islam or call towards themselves. Right? People who put themselves on a pedestal. And very often people who do that at some point in their life or another, they end up claiming to be the Mahdi or starting their own religion or claiming to be a prophet. It's a very dangerous path to go down. So it may be that you discover something like this about your teachers. And the reality is that in the field of da'wah, you will meet every type of people. You will meet the righteous, you will meet the hypocrites, you will meet the sellouts, you will meet every type of people. My advice, if you discover that one of your teachers is genuinely misguided, the understanding of Islam is corrupt, or their intentions are corrupt, they are egotistical or hedonistic or using this deen for the sake of dunya, If you discover that one of your teachers is a flat-out hypocrite, then you should leave that teacher and seek out a better teacher. Because this knowledge is a light. This knowledge is spiritual nourishment. You cannot get spiritual nourishment through an impure source. So yes, while most teachers have their secret sins that they are ashamed of and that they are trying to overcome, that's different from someone who is a flat-out hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who does not care. They preach something and they practice the opposite and they don't care about it. It doesn't weigh on their conscience because they don't see this knowledge as something that they should be benefiting from. They see this knowledge simply as a means towards some worldly goal. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the Sahaba, in his interesting journey to Islam, had to deal with this. The famous Sahabi Salman al-Farsi, right? So Salman was born in Persia into a Zoroastrian family, and he met a Christian priest and converted to Christianity. And he traveled to study with different priests and to learn the religion from them. And he discovered, after spending a few years with one of his teachers, that the teacher was a con man who was using the religion to take people's money and didn't practice what he preached. And he eventually left that teacher and found a more righteous teacher who taught him the correct and proper understanding of the message of Jesus of that time. Eventually, when that teacher passed away, he redirected him to seek out the land of palm trees, because that's where the next prophet will come. So he made his way to Medina, where he met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, took his shahada, became one of the Sahaba. The lesson I want us to extract from here is, when he discovered that one of his teachers was a con artist and someone who was using the religion for personal gain, he didn't leave the religion. He left that teacher and sought out a better teacher. That's an important point, because nowadays you'll find that some people, they use this as an excuse to abandon the religion. I've been many people who stopped practicing Islam. And when you ask them why, they say something like, oh, my teacher was a hypocrite. You know, they preach one thing, but they practice something else. Somebody else's hypocrisy does not give you justification to abandon the entire religion. Abandon that individual. That's fine. Abandon that individual if you feel he's a hypocrite. But why abandon the religion? That's not a flaw of the religion. That's a flaw of the person. So we should follow in Salman al-Farsi's footsteps, that when he discovered that his teacher was a fake, a liar, a hypocrite, a con artist, he abandoned the teacher and sought out another righteous teacher within the same tradition. And we should do the same if we had to discover this about our teachers. At the end of the day, we seek out righteous teachers, not perfect teachers, because nobody's perfect. And the Prophet ﷺ said, every son of Adam makes mistakes, and the best of those who make mistakes are those who regularly repent. So what you should be looking for is a teacher who is sincere, a teacher who has good knowledge, a teacher who tries their best to worship Allah and live a life of righteousness, who conceals their sins, who is ashamed of their sins, and who is humble and has Islamic character. This is the kind of person you should seek out to study under. If they have some personal private flaws, that is between them and Allah, and simply ask Allah to forgive them for that, because nobody is perfect. Moving on to the second category of suhba, of righteous companionship, the one we don't speak about enough, is your spouse, the person you marry. Understand that the person you marry, if they are not supportive of your da'wah, they can completely derail your da'wah efforts. If you, as a da'i, marry someone who only wants dunya, and their goals are related to dunya, and you just want the fancy house and the fancy car and the fancy vacations, this will completely derail your da'wah. You will not be able to dedicate your life to serving Allah's deen if you are married to someone whose life is all about the dunya. And we have precedent for this in the Quran and the Sunnah. We know that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam started to receive a lot of wealth after conquering Khaybar and Hunain, wealth began to flow into the Ummah. Some of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they began to ask for a higher quality life because they could afford it now. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he received revelation from Allah telling his wives that you are not like other women. If you want this dunya, you will be divorced, and he will give you the dunya, and there will be no grudge against you. But if you want to be married to the Prophet, then you need to accept a simple lifestyle. Because the Prophet needs, and his family need to set the precedent, they need to be the example, they need to be the role model. There's nothing wrong with the average person living a fancy life according to their means, but the Prophet and his wife and his children, they need to be role models of humility and simple living and righteousness. So they were given a choice: to stay married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and live a simple life, or to be divorced in good faith and to be given the luxuries of this dunya. All of them, being the righteous woman that they were, all of them chose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a simple life. Another example of this is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam. So Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he left his wife Hajar and the baby Ismail in the desert, and he didn't see them for many years. Ismail alayhi salam grows up in the desert of Makkah. He gets married to one of the local women, and Ibrahim alayhi salam comes to visit him. And when Ibrahim alayhi salam comes to visit him, he is not at home, just his wife is there. So she invites him into the home, not knowing who he is. He's an elderly man, so of course treating him with the respect and honor that a guest should be treated with. She invites him into the home, and he asks her about her life and her condition, and she begins to complain. She complains, "We live a poor life, we live a simple life, we have so much of hardship," you know, and she complains about everything. And so Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam tells her, "When your husband comes home, give him salam from me and tell him to change his doorstep." So he leaves. Prophet Ismail alayhi salam comes home. He notices something's a bit off. He asks his wife, "Has someone visited you?" She describes the old man and what she said and what he said and their conversation. And then he said, "Did he give you any advice?" She said, "Yes, he advised me to change my doorstep." Prophet Ismail alayhi salam said, "That was my father. And the doorstep is my wife. He's ordering me to divorce you, so go back to your family." So Prophet Ismail alayhi salam divorced her. He married somebody else. A while later, Ibrahim alayhi salam comes to visit again, and Ismail is not at home. So his new wife invites Ibrahim into the house. He asks her how she's doing, and she begins to be grateful to Allah. She expresses her gratitude. She says, "Alhamdulillah, we have everything we need." And she shows contentment, she shows piety, she shows dedication to her husband and his cause. So Ibrahim alayhi salam says, "What kind of food do you eat?" She says, "Meat." "What do you drink?" She says, "Water." He said, "Alhamdulillah for meat and water. May Allah bless your meat and your water." And then he advises her and says, "When your husband comes home, give him salam from me and tell him to keep his doorstep." So again, the same thing happens, and Ismail comes home. He asks his wife, "Did anyone visit you?" And she said, "Yes, a very good looking old man came to see me. And he asked about you, and I told him about you, and he asked about what our livelihood, and I told him you have a good life." Then he asked her, "What advice did he give?" He said, "He advised you to keep your doorstep." He said, "That was my father, and you are the doorstep. He has ordered me to stay married to you." Now, some points about this narration. Some people may take narrations like this out of context and abuse them. It's not normal for a father to be able to tell his son to divorce his wife or to stay married to his wife. In general, this isn't the norm. In general, a man chooses his own wife and it's entirely up to him. No father should take this hadith to mean that you have the right to just bully your son into marriage or divorce. You don't have that right. Rather, this is a very specific case. And it's specific because Ismail alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah. As a prophet of Allah, he needed to be married to a righteous woman who would support his dawah. And his father already had experience with another family member of what happens when a prophet is not married to a righteous person and how that derails the dawah. Because Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam had a nephew, Prophet Lut alayhi salam. And Prophet Lut alayhi salam was one of the first people to believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam and follow him. And he was sent to another city to do da'wah, the city of the homosexuals, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, as it's called in the Bible. And his wife was not supportive of his da'wah. His wife was unrighteous. And that caused a lot of problems for him. And eventually his wife was destroyed and punished with the people. So Ibrahim alayhi salam had already seen in his lifetime how having an unrighteous wife could damage the dawah of a prophet. So he wanted to make sure that his son has a wife that is supportive of his dawah and not a wife that's going to derail his dawah. And so he advised, or rather he commanded his son to divorce the wife who was all about the dunya, and he told him to keep the wife who was all about the deen. And in this, there's a lesson for everyone involved in da'wah. Make sure you are married to someone who is supportive of the work that you do. Because if you are married to someone who only cares about this dunya, they will not let you do da'wah. Or they will at least turn it into a money-making scheme. Or they will find some way to corrupt what you are doing. Understand that da'wah is hard work. It is mentally draining. It is emotionally draining. It is spiritually draining. You want to come home to someone loving, who is going to be supportive, who is going to be there for you, who is going to push you to do your best. You don't want to come home to someone who's complaining and saying, oh, you're out there doing da'wah, where's the money, why are we not going for vacation, why we don't have a fancy car. You don't want to come home to someone like that. Yeah, for the average person, it's fine. For the average person to have a spouse who wants a fancy house or fancy vacation, that's not a bad thing. But if your life is all about the da'wah, then your spouse's life also needs to be all about the da'wah. You have to have this in common, otherwise they are going to get in your way and you will need to change your doorstep. So remember this saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, everything in this world has some kind of value, but the most valuable thing in this world is a righteous spouse. So make sure that you marry right, because that can make or break your da'wah. The third and final part of having righteous companionship is to ensure that you have friends who are righteous and who are supportive of your da'wah, and even better, involved in the da'wah themselves. So that when you need to relax, when you need to hang out, when you need some guy time, you are hanging out with people who are du'at. You are hanging out with people who are righteous. You are hanging out with people who will not make you do anything haram, who will not try to pressurize you in anything haram, who will not try to get you away from the da'wah. No, they are your support circle. Your friends are very important. You need friend time. You need to hang out with people. You need to socialize with people. But you need to make sure that they are the kind of people who support your da'wah. And now, as for how many friends you should have, this is really a matter of personality and personal preference. For some people, their spouse is enough. That's their best friend. They don't want anyone else. Some people need 2 or 3 friends. Some need 20 friends. It really depends on the nature Allah has created you with. The point isn't how many friends you should have. That's entirely up to you. The point is the people who have influence over you. The people you are hanging out with. The people who are closest to you should be people who are righteous and who call to righteousness and who are supportive of your da'wah, and not people who are distracting you from the da'wah. And yes, this may mean that sometimes you need to cut out people from your life who have become a distraction, who don't want you involved in Islamic work, who think that you're wasting time, time that could be spent making money, you're wasting it in doing this Islamic work. No, you need to. Sometimes you may have to cut people off if you want to take the path of righteousness. Cutting them off doesn't mean that you don't speak to them anymore, but that you don't get so close to them, or you don't allow them to be so close to you that they influence you. So you keep a bit of distance from them if you feel they are influencing you negatively. It's also important to note, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever is patient with the people and mixes with them and bears their harm is better than the one who does not mix with the people. Understand that when you're mixing with people, harm can come from that. Some people choose not to have friends because they're afraid of being betrayed. And the reality is, in the da'wah, you can be betrayed. It happens to everyone. People may get jealous of you. You may become more successful than them or more famous than them. And they may become jealous of that. They may resent it. There may be misunderstandings, differences of opinion. Shaitan's always looking for a way to break up righteous friends. You need to be careful of this and work on maintaining your friendships. And if you feel a certain person is causing more harm than good, then it may be time to distance yourself from them. So, to conclude, your teachers, your mentors, your friends, your spouses, these are all people who shape your personality. who make you into the best or worst version of yourself. And you need them to be righteous, because if they are righteous, they will notice when you are slipping and they will correct you. They will advise you. They will offer you nasiha. You need to be humble and open to correction so that you don't ever go astray, so that you actually get the benefit of having righteous friends. These are the people who will share with you ideas. They will share with you resources and contacts. They will motivate you to be your best. They will lift you up during difficult times. They will remind you that this is all for the sake of Allah and that life is a test. And you need to find righteous friends and ensure that you spend time with them regularly, because this is one of the most important ways to keep yourself going on the path of da'wah. I'll end with a personal story. It happened to me earlier this year. So anyone who knows my life knows that 2023 has been a very difficult year for me. I've been through lots of trials over the past 1.5 years. Honestly, since 2020, right till now, it's been trial after trial. And this year specifically took its toll on me. And I live in a part of the world where I don't really have, unfortunately, I don't really have much friends, right? I'm kind of alone here. So I was really burnt out with the trials of life, and I didn't have any close friends to talk to about it. So earlier this year, I took a trip to Istanbul, where a lot of my friends live and where a lot of my other friends were in town to attend a conference. And I spent a week there hanging out with some of my friends, hoping to benefit from their righteous company. And alhamdulillah, I did. And one conversation especially really helped me to get to rebuild my strength and rebuild my determination and get me back into the da'wah. And I was hanging out with one of my friends who also had a lot of trials in his life, a very difficult life. And we both were talking about everything we've been through over the years. We actually hadn't seen each other for 6 years. It was the first time we were meeting in 6 years, but it's like we had never been away from each other. And we were talking about the trials in our lives. And I told him, that's life. It's a test, right? And he told me something that really changed my perspective. He said, yes, life's a test, but it's an even bigger test for those who have chosen the path of da'wah. That hit me, because I wasn't thinking in that manner. That yes, life is a test, but if you've chosen the path of da'wah, life is an even bigger test. Because you've chosen to do the work of the prophets. And the prophets had the hardest test, and then those closest to them have the hardest test. Right? The Prophet said the most severely tested people are the prophets, and then those closest to them, and then those closest to them. Meaning the more righteous you are, the more you're involved in serving the deen, the harder the tests of life are going to be. And sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we feel like, where is the ease? When will the ease come? When will things go our way? That's how I was feeling. Alhamdulillah, spending a day in the company of that brother really helped me to reorientate my mind, get my priorities straight, realize what's important, and to remain focused on the da'wah regardless of what goes wrong in my own life. And that was the benefit of righteous company. Alhamdulillah, that week I spent time in the company of many righteous people who put my trials into perspective. I spoke to them about what's going on in my life. Each of them gave me different advice, and whatever advice they gave me, it benefited me. I remember one of the brothers who I spent time with this year to talk about my issues, he asked me why I'm not involved in the public da'wah as much as I should be. Meaning, why am I not giving lectures in public and, you know, putting up videos on YouTube? I'm working more behind the scenes, right? Which is basically what I've done over the past few years. When I was in my 20s, I would give a lot of public lectures. Now in my late 30s, I tend to focus more on behind the scenes work in the da'wah field. And I kind of purposely moved away from giving public lectures because I was afraid for my intentions, and more importantly, I was afraid of fame. I'm afraid that fame would be too much of a test for me. So I kind of purposely sabotaged my own da'wah. Like, when I started getting too popular on any social media channels, I stopped using them because I was afraid of the power that comes with fame. So I told him this. And this brother who I was speaking to, a very righteous and active person in the da'wah, probably one of the best da'is in the world today, may Allah bless him, he gave me some very important advice. He told me that's the wrong way of thinking. He said, you should do everything you can for the da'wah. And if Allah gives you fame, you should use it for the sake of the da'wah, and you should use it for spreading the da'wah. Because the more people that are listening to you, the more further the da'wah will reach. So don't hold yourself back. Don't stop yourself. Don't be an obstacle to your own success because you are afraid of what trials will come with success. But rather, do everything you can. And I took his advice to heart, and that's why I've gotten back to making these videos. So, alhamdulillah, I'm still doing my behind-the-scenes work, at working in management and advisory positions for many Islamic organizations around the world. I'm still doing that. But I'm also making videos. I'm also giving public lectures. I'm also trying to get back into doing public da'wah. And I'm mentioning these personal stories to just make you realize how important it is to have righteous companions. Because alhamdulillah for these friends, if it wasn't for them, I may have really lost my way this year. I may have just given up and just focused on dunya. Because the trials I'm dealing with, you know, sometimes the solution to those trials are entirely dunyawi. And then you get so caught up in trying to fix your problems, you forget about what's more important, which is serving Allah's deen. So alhamdulillah, I thank Allah that I have righteous friends who tell me honestly and openly when I am wrong, and who correct me, and who show me how to be better. And I highly recommend that every single one of you involved in the da'wah, that you find similar friends, and you befriend people like that, so that you have people in your life who keep you going, who keep you focused, who play an important role in ensuring that your life is for the sake of Allah, and that you do not go astray from that. So ensure that your teachers and your mentors are righteous, your friends are righteous, your spouse are righteous. Choose very carefully the people you allow to have a position of influence over you, because they can really make or break you. Hope you found this beneficial. Jazakallah khairan wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.